Today we're going to continue a series I've been hammering away on for months now, 12 scriptures that will set on fire the course of your life, or 12 scriptures that will put your life in a position to be blessed by God, put your life in a path to be blessed by God. I don't know what we're going to call this. I'm turning it into a book. We're working on it. I'm having it at least to 10 chapters have been edited. This is the 11th. This is going to be the 11th chapter. So, today is the 11th scripture that if you trust God with, if you live your life around, if you commit yourself to, will put your life in a position to experience the abundant life that Jesus promised. But before we look at that scripture, I want to look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a scripture that is familiar to most of you, and many of you have memorized this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Now, we're going to talk about a subject today, and for you to embrace what the Bible says about this subject, you're going to have to trust God. You're going to have to trust God and not lean on your own understanding. And interestingly, two verses we're going to look at are three scriptures down from this. Three verses down from trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will overflow with new wine. Many of you, as we get into this message this morning, many of you will be tempted to resist what I have to say. And some of you may, it's easy to find any teaching that'll, you know, if you don't want to believe what the Bible says, you and I can find any theology nowadays, any teaching that goes on, that goes along with what we want to believe. But I'm going to tell you the truth about what God says about money and possessions this morning. And I'm telling it to you because I want you to be successful. I want you to experience, I want you to have, you put your life in a position to be blessed by God, especially in the area of your finances. But know this. Until you get this right, until you and I lay down all areas of our life to Jesus, we're probably not going to experience or come into the full purpose of God for our life. Martin Luther used to say, the first part of commitment comes from your mind and your heart. The second part of a commitment to God comes from the pocketbook, the wallet for our, what we would say. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist, he's there preaching away, and he preaches to the multitudes that have come out to hear him. He talks about the coming Messiah. He talks about the kingdom of God and how it's important because the Messiah is coming to repent, to get your heart right with God. And when the multitude hears that, they say, yes, yes, what should we do? We want to commit ourselves to God. What should we do? We want to follow God with our whole heart. What should we do? And he gives three answers. Three answers. Here they are. Number one. Everyone should share clothes and food with the poor. Number two, tax collectors shouldn't pocket extra money. Number three, soldiers should be content with their wages and not extort money. Isn't it interesting that all three things that he says to that question, what do we have to do to follow God, involve money and possessions? I find this very interesting. When they asked, what should we do to be faithful, serious followers of God? John the Baptist answers three groups of people in three ways, and all the answers revolve around money and possessions, challenging them with giving contentment in the matter of finances. Why is that? Because how you and I think about how we use our resources is central to our relationship with Jesus Christ, and I will And I'll explain that fully. That's what this message is about. John the Baptist could not speak about being committed to God without starting with money and possessions. Because it is a window into what we really believe and what we're really willing to commit ourselves to. In Luke chapter 19, you got this guy named Zacchaeus. And I like Zacchaeus because he's a short guy. I like him. And he's a tax collector. And the Romans would appoint these tax collectors and they'd say, this is how much you're supposed to get from me. If you can get anything above that, it's yours. So they just tack on a little bit above that and they would get the taxes. And he was a chief tax collector. So he was ahead of a bunch of, you know, it was like a pyramid scheme. He was getting the extra from a lot of people. He was rich, what I'm trying to say. He was rich. And obviously from the story, we can tell that even with all these riches, he knew something was missing. He meets Jesus, he talks to Jesus, and he gives his life to Jesus. And when he does that, this is what he says. Verse 9, chapter 19, verse 9. Verse 8, excuse me. I don't know where it is. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." So something had happened here. And Jesus responds to that statement by saying this, "Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham." Zacchaeus' willingness to give up his finances proved that something had changed in his heart. He was no longer trusting in money. He now turned and said, "I'm going to trust in Jesus." In the Bible, the Word of God speaks about baptism in 40 verses. Prayer, 275 verses. Love, between 650 verses. But finances and possessions, 2,350. 2,350. 16 out of the 38 parables that Jesus taught were about money and possessions. But we American Christians are always afraid to talk about it because people are going to walk out. And one of these services, as soon as I start talking, I saw it in this person's face. They were a visitor. Out they went. Those Christians, all they ever talk about is money. When, in fact, it's the first time we've talked about this in a long time. But if I care about you, if I care about anybody that's going to read this book I'm putting together, if I care about you and I putting ourselves in a position to be blessed by God, I'm going to talk about this. Because this is important. And I'm going to shrink all this down about the next 25, 27 minutes. Lord, help him. We're going to look at the three exhortations. We're going to quickly look at the three exhortations in the Bible about money, about possessions, about the resources that God gives you. There are three exhortations. The first is the obvious. Everyone can say right away, it's the tithe. Number one, the Bible talks about the tithe. The tithe is giving 10%. 10% of your one-tenth, it is giving 10% of your financial increase. None of us are farmers in here, I don't think. But I mean, if you raise chickens, if you got 10 new chickens, one chicken is God's. I mean, if you get $100, $10 is God's. All right? Leviticus 27:30 says this. These are so messed up. I don't know. Just give me a second here. It's so much easier if I've got this stuff down here. Okay. I'm back together again. You may stop talking with one another. Okay. Leviticus 27:30. "Thus all the tithe of the land," okay, give this one tenth, "of the seed of the land, or the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's, it is holy to the Lord." And I want you to remember that phrase. Holy to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Verse 32, "For every tenth part of the herd of the flock, whatever passed under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. In other words, they had a rod that, you know, they would count. Few things in the Bible. Now, don't miss this, guys. There's very few things in the Bible that God calls holy except himself. And one of the things that God calls holy is 1/10 of your financial increase. You may not like that, but that's what it says. And this is where the debate begins. Because no Christian I know is going to argue what the Bible says here, that a tithe is 10%, that a tithe is 10%. Where the debate begins is whether or not we as New Testament Christians are under the regulation of the tithe. The Old Testament believers obviously were under the regulation of the tithe, but are we in the New Testament? Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Jesus says this: "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now here it is. For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." There's a principle here, a biblical principle, a Jesus principle. And that is simply this. Jesus says, as New Testament believers, our righteousness has to exceed that of the Old Testament believer. Why? We have God's Holy Spirit living inside of us. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon the prophets. What you and I experience every day, the prophets only experience once in a while. The Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out at Pentecost. Our righteousness, the Jesus principle that I just given you here, is that our righteousness is to exceed that of the Pharisees. I'll give you two quick examples. In Matthew 5, verse 21, Jesus said, you know sixth commandment, you shall not kill. If you have hatred in your heart, you've committed murder. That is calling us to a higher righteousness. Jesus said in a few verses later, verses 27 and 28, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you have lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. In other words, Jesus is holding those of us who are calling ourselves Christians, he's holding us to a higher standard. So, if you come up to me and you say, Dave, I just don't believe the tithe. I believe that we have been freed from that regulation. My response to you is going to be this: praise the Lord! Praise God, that means you must be giving a large percent of your income to Jesus. I thank you so much on behalf of the church, on the people who are hearing the gospel around the world because of your generosity, the fact that you're giving over 10% of your income. And they look at me. I've been in the ministry 40 years, been a pastor of this church for 35. I've only met one person in all that time who claims to do that. All the other people, the myriads of other people that I've met that believe that, if it was up to them, the church wouldn't exist. You understand? It would not exist. I wouldn't be standing here. We wouldn't be ministering to 5,000 or 6,000 young people this weekend out of this church here in East County. We wouldn't be reaching tens of thousands of kids in Kenya. We wouldn't have been involved in reaching tens of thousands of people in the island of Cuba. It goes on and on. None of that would have happened if it would have been to these people that I've met who didn't believe in the tithe and they thought they were free. Their giving is dismal. Dismal. We would not have 100 ministries here. That's why I know, just from my experience, that theology has to be wrong. These individuals have simply found a theology that tells them what they want to hear. I can keep more of my money. Matthew 22, 15 through 22. A famous passage. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him and what he said. The Pharisees came up to Jesus. You would think by this time they'd have a clue, but anyway. These Pharisees sent their disciples to Jesus along with Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth. Defer to no one. Oh, brother, for you are not partial to any. Tell us, then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? In other words, is it right to pay the taxes to the Roman government?" Jesus, perceiving their malice, said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites?" And at that point, they should have known something's coming. "Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." So on the coin, the denarii, there was a picture of Caesar. And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God's the things that are God's." And he's talking about money here. We could maybe extrapolate this to something else, but he's talking about money. And hearing this, they were amazed. And they went away. In the Word of God, what has God said is holy to himself? What part of your financial increase, as he said, is mine? The tithe. It's simple for anybody, from where I stand, it's simple for anybody who wants to see it. And what I want to do now is I want to look at this exhortation to tithe. And we're going to look at it from a prophet, what the prophet Malachi said in Malachi chapter 3. And I'm going to do it quickly because many of you, you've been a Christian for a while, and what I'm going to say in the next 5 minutes you've heard many times before, so I'm going to try to do it quickly. I don't want your eyes to glaze over because I have more to say about some of the things. Now, Malachi was a prophet, God's prophet. He comes to Israel and he says, repent. You've rationalized and you've compromised. Consequences are coming. And they said, well, how have we rationalized? And so he gives them a list of things. And one of them, well, here it is. Matthew 3. What have we done? How have we rationalized? From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from me, from my statutes, and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? You are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. You are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven, pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast grapes, says the Lord of hosts, and you will be blessed, and so forth. Now, the prophet Malachi basically, so I'm going to whittle this down. The prophet Malachi basically says four things. Number one, if you're not tithing, you're robbing God. Verse 8. God says if you call yourself a Christian, if you say I'm a follower of God and you're not tithing, you're a thief. You're taking for yourself what belongs to me. Number two, if you're not tithing, your finances are under a curse. Well, what is this curse? Verse 11 tells us, God says, the curse is that I will not rebuke the devourer. I will not keep you safe, I will not keep your finances safe from the devourer. And who's the devourer? 1 Peter 5:8, the devil, Satan, our enemy. So if you're not tithing, you are literally giving Satan, the demonic, access to your finances. And he's going to eat them up. He's a devourer. I determined years ago, I got enough problems. There's enough problems. For the first 15 to 18 years of marriage, of my marriage, I did not know how I was going to pay the bills. I don't want to go into a lot, but so don't think that I am not speaking from a situation. I can't tell you how many times I wrote the tithe sitting on my kitchen table, not knowing how I was going to pay the rest of the bills. I am telling you, for 15 years plus, I was tempted every 2 weeks not to tithe. And then I'd say, wait a minute, get behind me. I am not going to let, I don't know how we're going to make it. How can I not give you the tithe? I want to give you the tithe. Bless me. I need you. Anyway, I determined years ago that there was enough. You know, if you have a family, you know what I'm saying when I say things just devour your income. So you go through, what happened? That check looked really good this time. It's really simple. God has called 10% of your income wholly to himself, and he is not going to let you spend it. If you are a Christian, he's called something wholly to himself, and he said, I'm not going to let you have, I'm going to let the devourer, and the devourer is going to come and eat it up. I mean, I used to pray over my, should I just tell him this? I used to pray over, it's too late now. I used to pray over my wash machine, my dryer, anything. Shake it and make it all, holy Jesus. Amen. Number three, you bring the tithe into the storehouse. The storehouse in the Old Testament was the temple. It was the center of the Lord's work. In the New Testament church, Jesus established the church as a focal point for his work in the earth. You bring your tithe here. Number four, if we tithe, we're going to be blessed. God says, trust me, faithfully tithe. And see, you're going to be better off. Trust me and tithe. It doesn't make sense, but in 7, 10, 15 years, you're going to be better off if you tithe than if you didn't. Now, I believe there's a general blessing here as well, but primarily he's talking about finances. Now, there's some people in the church that have taken this truth and twisted it. You know, I've been a Christian for 43 years. And I've been in the ministry for 40 years. 35 here at this church. And I wish my wife Mary and I could just sit up here and tell you the miraculous things that God has done in our finances. I always wanted to build a house. Now, how do you do that when you don't have any money? Just God answering that desire of my heart is a miracle. It is a miracle. I got a piece of land for $77,000 that after I bought it and did a little moving of dirt, someone was offering me it's amazing. People walked in and handed me, I can't even begin to tell you. God is faithful. So he who has ears, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says about tithing. This is not me. This is not. You have to understand, my pay is not going to go up. If another 100 people start tithing, my pay will not go up one dime. I know that. I'm just about maxed out here. Praise the Lord. You guys are paying me more than I'm worth, actually. I know that. What will probably happen, what will happen is more ministry will happen. So the first general principle is a tithe. I spent more time on it than I wanted to. Now let's go into the second principle. The second general principle is the Bible, when the Bible talks about our money, number two, is to be a good steward. Steward can be defined as, I have no idea. Why is I having so much trouble with, oh, because page 5 is in the wrong place. I wish I could blame somebody, but I can only blame myself. Steward, one who directs the allocation of the resources of another. We've been called to be a steward. Now, in the Bible, to be a steward involves two biblical truths. You have to understand these two biblical truths, I believe, before you can be a good steward. The first is, number one, everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. 1 Chronicles 29, 11. Yours is the mighty power and glory and victory and majesty. Everything in the heaven and earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as being in control of everything. There isn't anything in the universe that doesn't belong to God. He created it. Psalm 24, 1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. Haggai 2, 8. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. God is a creator. He's the ultimate source of everything. Everything. If you backtrack the source of everything, this pulpit, the source of everything here, the wood to make it came from a tree. God created it. The aluminum, I found out there's aluminum, not steel. The aluminum comes, the minerals to make aluminum come from the ground, created by God. Jesse, who made this, where did he get the skill to do this? God. The ultimate source of everything is God, and I don't have to beat that to death here. But don't miss this. You and I, I'm going to read this because I want to make sure you get this. You and I are always going to struggle with being obedient with our finances until we concede that God owns everything. You and I are always going to struggle with being obedient in our finances until we concede that God owns everything. Until we admit that, there always will be a hesitation in giving. Because we will be afraid that God won't come through and we won't have enough. If God really is in control of everything, then he's going to supply your needs. He's in control of everything. His word is true. If you don't come to that place, you're going to be hesitant to give because you think somewhere down the road, I won't have enough. So being a good steward, first of all, involves understanding that God is in control and owns everything. And secondly, I've got to be a good manager of what God has given me. A good manager takes very good care of the owner's finances and property. The truth is that most of the stress and anxiety that you and I have felt over the years concerning our finances is because we weren't good managers of it. I still remember sitting at the kitchen table, getting that Visa credit card bill, opening it up, and almost having a heart attack when it hit me that we were in more debt than I knew we could pot. I've been there. The kids needed shoes. You know, the soccer, rah, 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 rah. No money. Here's a card. No money. I mean, to the point where, anyway. So we had, Mary and I had to decide we're going to be good managers, and we paid it off. If you're having trouble and need some help being a good manager, coming up with a budget, just putting everything in its proper place, we have a ministry here. I think twice a year, we run a Dave Ramsey course, Financial Freedom. There's other things. There's other resources here. We have one of my good friends, a member of the board, Mike LeBon, wrote a book, Giving. And we only have one left in the bookstore. But if you'd like to read a story about a man who didn't have two nickels to rub together, his wife Yeah, he was actually pushing their landscaping truck. He was pushing it so his wife could jump start it to go to the next place to cut lawns. And they went out to lunch, and there on a napkin, he said, "You know what? I want to give $1 million to God." His wife, Julie, goes, "You're crazy." "What? That's great, Mike. You want to give $1 million to God. I would like to, too." But it just sounds like he did. Remember this church? He gave $1 million to God up and above his tithe. If you want to read about that story, learn how to be blessed in your finances, get this book. They're going to run out of it because they only have, as a matter of fact, who would like this? First person, right there. Don't worry. 20 years ago, I'd have thrown this sucker, but not now. There you go. Okay, it's yours. So if they run out, just go back there. They'll take your name, and we'll have those books for you next weekend. Luke 16, 10 through 11 says this. Jesus is saying this. "He was faithful in a very little will be faithful in much. He was unrighteous in a very little will be unrighteous in much. Therefore, if you had not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you?" And what are the true riches? Spiritual giftings. It's obvious from these words of Jesus that our Lord is looking for people who are responsible with the resources that he has given them. And why is that? Because if they're responsible with what he has given them, he can give them more responsibility. He can give them, it's interesting that, go ahead and put up the next slide. How we manage our money is a test. And it's not just a test to give us more responsibility with finances, it's a test to give us spiritual responsibility. Isn't that what Jesus did say right now? He just said it. He said it to you. If you'd like to be given more spiritual responsibility, one of the things that God's going to test you with is your money. The money that he's given you. How we manage our money reveals our priorities. Now, Jesus spent a lot of time talking about money, and I believe it was because money tests our hearts. It answers a lot of questions about us. For example, do I have self-control? I had a young lady talk to me yesterday. "I need to get off the internet. I just keep looking at these clothes and I keep buying them." Do I have self-control? That's not my wife, by the way. Okay, Jessica wasn't. Make sure you understand that. Can I resist temptation? What really is my value system? Can I plan for the future? Can I delay gratification and stay out of debt? All these questions are answered by how you and I manage the resources that God has given us. So first of all, the Bible talks about the tithe. Second of all, it talks about being a good steward. And being a good steward comes with an understanding that God owns everything and you are a manager of what he has given you. The third thing the Bible talks about quite often, number three, is being generous. And I'm going to tell you something. I've seen it over and over and over again. Being generous usually flows from tithing, being a good manager, and generosity. In James 3, 14 through 16, James tells us that selfishness is darkness. And selfishness is the opposite of being generous. Selfishness is the idea that I have to hold on to as much as I can because I might not have enough. I know you need something, but I'm afraid I won't have enough, so I'm not going to give it to you. That's selfishness. A selfish person is prone to lie, cheat, manipulate, distort, rationalize, whatever it takes to keep his stuff or her stuff. Selfishness, listen, selfishness will never lead you into God's will. selfishness will never lead you into God's will. Selfishness will lead you away from God's will. Being generous involves letting go, giving, and trusting God. Now, this is interesting. I got this from David Jeremiah. The Bible mentions belief 272 times, prayer 371 times, love between 650 and 700 times, depending on, but give 2,162 times. Why is giving mentioned so often? I think it's because a Christian's generosity is almost always a reflection of their faith and trust in God. I'm going to say that again. I wrote it. I think it's good. A Christian's generosity is almost always a reflection of their faith and trust in God. So let me ask each of you a question here, and we're going to wrap it up. Do you believe what God's word says about giving? God's word says over and over again, if you give, you're going to be blessed. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. We'll pour into your lap good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you in return. Proverbs 22:9. He who is generous is blessed. For he gives some of his food to the poor. Giving releases a spiritual dynamic. And it's not just money. If you give love, you give mercy, you forgive, you give forgiveness, it releases a spiritual dynamic in your life. It's almost like you enter into the economy of God. I remember I first got saved. I go to a Billy Graham crusade, and it was last century. It was. In the 70s. Not the 1870s, the 1970s. And I'm sitting there listening to Billy Graham. I've only been a Christian maybe 6 months. And they take an offering. And I know now it was the Holy Spirit. I heard God say to me, and I only had $20. That was it. It was for gas. And there was an offering. Well, that's obviously not for me. For the rest of these rich people here that got jobs and everything. They got a life. So, give the whole 20. I'm not going to give the whole 20. That's crazy. That's crazy talk. And, I'm not going to be manipulated here. It just wouldn't. So, I said, fine. I give. I know it says being a cheerful giver, but I bet anyway. Fine. So, I walk out of Qualcomm Stadium. I don't know. It was Jack Weaver Stadium back then. Get in my car. I said, well, okay, God. I got enough gas to get home. Got home. No sooner did I get home, I was living at my aunt's house at the time, the phone rings, and it was this dear lady. I knew her from a little kid. I called her Lulu. I mean, it's... So she says, Dave, can you help me with my screen door? Of course, Lulu, no problem. So I go to her house, and I fix her screen door. Took me 5 minutes. She goes, I talked to her for a few minutes, and she says, okay, here's $50. I said, $50? You don't have to give me $50. Yes, take $50. So I get to my car, and I said, so that's how this works. Now, please, I'm not advocating. If you give $100 today, next week you're going to get $200. I don't believe that's biblical. I do not believe. I just was trying to make a joke. It actually happened, and I actually thought that. But what the Bible says is if you're faithful to give to God and you're generous with tithes and offerings, you're going to be better off in 7, 10, 15 years than if you wouldn't. That's what I can tell you by the Word of God. I cannot tell you you're going to be rich. I can't tell you you'll have, if you give 100, you're going to have $200, because it releases a spiritual dynamic in your life. Maybe you need the blessing somewhere else. If you need a blessing in your marriage or with your kids, you would rather have that than have more money. Anyway, I'm so off my notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul wants to make sure that you and I understand that when we give, we're planting seeds. And you don't lose. Paul's whole point here is that when you plant seeds, you don't lose. The farmer doesn't lose when he plants seeds. He has less seeds, but ultimately he's going to have a crop and he's going to have more seeds. Over the last 35 years, I've had a lot of Christians come into my office and want to pray with me about their finances, which I'm happy to do. I hear their story, and then it comes time to pray. And in 35 years of being a pastor of this church, I have never, not once, heard somebody pray something along these lines. Dear Lord, I have done it my way with my finances for all these years, and I'm going to continue to do so. I'm going to continue not to tithe. I'm going to continue not being a good manager. And I'm going to continue not being generous. Please, oh Lord, bless me. Why is that? Because by the time they get to my office, they're praying this prayer: Lord, forgive me. I repent of doing things my way. I'm going to try my best to begin to do things your way. Please, God, deliver me from the mess that I've got myself in. I love to pray with people when they get to that point. I love to be with people that just want to do whatever, that's gotten so desperate, they'll do whatever God wants them to do. Because I know God responds to that. This is what I know. Obedient, generous Christians reap the blessings of God. I want you to say that with me. Let me have the worship team out here. Obedient, generous Christians reap the blessings of God. Say it with me again. Obedient, generous Christians reap the blessings of God. In just a few weeks, I am going to take some of you to Israel. I can't wait to go. I can't wait to go. I hope I can take all of you. Because every time I find 40 people that want to go, I get to go. If you gave me, seriously, if you gave me an option, I don't know, go on a cruise to Alaska or go to Israel, I go to Israel. Even though I've been there, I don't know, 15, 18 times, it's the best place. It's okay. And one of the things, if you're going with me, one of the things we're going to see is the Dead Sea. It's an incredible place. There's no place like it on earth. The Judean wilderness is just, it just opens up the Bible for you because you see, Jesus was here. King David hid out here. And when you see all the caves and hills, you understand why King Saul couldn't find David. Anyway. But it's called the Dead Sea because nothing can live in it. And it's interesting because it has a constant flow of the Jordan River and a couple other rivers into the Dead Sea, but there's no outlet. So the waters come into the Dead Sea and they stay there. They just sit there. And the soil underneath the Dead Sea is filled with minerals. One of the highest concentration of minerals anywhere on the earth. And as that water sits there, the minerals seep into the water, and there's a bunch of salt too. Nothing can live in it. Nothing. It's poisonous. I remember the first time went to Israel. I was with Mary. We got our bathing suits on. We're so excited. We're going to go to the Dead Sea. We're going to float. It's going to be like, we're so excited. And there was a sign, half as big as this right there. Giant sign. Warning! If you get water in your mouth, your ears, go to the medical staff immediately. I said, I don't think I want to go. I found out that I was just there for insurance reasons. They have the same reason, and they have the same problem there as we have here. But anyway, selfishness never brings life. Selfishness never brings life, it brings death. That's the point. Generosity, giving, brings life. In the Dead Sea, if the Dead Sea had an outlet where the water was flowing out of it, it wouldn't be as dead as it is. I mean, You understand what I'm saying? Because the water would be moving, it would be moving out, fresh would be coming in, be moving out. It's all stand.